Testing, 1, 2, ha. It helps if you turn it on. Imagine that. You actually have to turn them on. Testing, 1, 2, that sounds like it'll work. I should have a clock somewhere because I don't have a clock. You have a clock, Joe?
Cell phone, right?
I do.
You want to use this one to look at? What do you want to do?
Hey, that would be great. That's a good old...
Yeah, I got a clock myself. I better turn it off.
Sorry, John.
Testing, 1, 2, testing... If you could all find your seats, we'll try to get started here more or less on time. Well, good morning to all of you. We had a few little technical difficulties. I mean, technology is really complicated. The reason it wasn't working is the mic was not turned on, and I'm the one that didn't turn it on. You know, what do you expect from a guy like me? You actually have to turn the microphone on. So we have I'm going to start today a Bible study series entitled Be Transformed by the Renovating of Your Mind. I've divided it up into three. We'll see, maybe it'll turn into a few more than that because a lot of material. But before we do that, I'd like to ask for God's blessing. Heavenly Father, we bow before you this morning as your children to learn from your word, for you to teach us to have clarity of mind and understanding and guidance from your word so that we would be able to stand tall and be lights in our communities and in our world that is continue to become more darkened. So we just ask that you would inspire the hearing and the speaking, that you would make your word clear to us and that we could drink in, that we would learn from it, and be inspired and encouraged by it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I decided to do this as a PowerPoint presentation. I do that a lot in presenting to business audiences. So what we've done, so that you know, is there is a PDF version of the presentation on the website that you can go ahead and download, or I can email it to you later. And it has what are called hyperlinks to the various reference materials that I referenced. So we're going to cover a lot of material in a pretty short time. We'll see how this works. But I came on this topic some month ago, so I've been working on it for some time, but inevitably a lot of it gets done right before, so that's just kind of the way things work. But this Bible study series is taken from a single verse in the book of Romans. Now, Romans, the Roman culture, when you read the book of Romans, you recognize that it was not that different, actually, from what we are seeing in our society today. So the cultural norms were not that different. And I drew the Bible study from Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, in which Paul encourages the Romans to be transformed by renewing their minds. Now, I've given it a different title, and there's a reason for that. I've titled this, Be Transformed by Renovating Your Mind. Because I think there's nothing wrong with the word renewal. It's a good translation. But the word in Greek can also be translated renovate. So I wanted to use that word throughout this series of Bible studies to emphasize the maybe what we can call the messy process of renovating our minds, changing our minds to be transformed. So there are, I want to make a distinction here. If you look at the transformation, we have a brain up there. You call it gray matter, except that this is red matter. And we'll make a distinction between the brain and the mind. But here's the two word or the two phrases that kind of summarize what we're going to learn to do. And that is, if you change your thinking, it changes your life. If you change your thinking, it changes your life. That's what Paul is telling us from the book of Romans, but perhaps to make it more credible, that is what scientists now know to be true. If you change how you think, it actually changes your mind in a physical, measurable way, or your brain in this particular case. So just remember this. We're going to be transformed by renovating our minds, and when we change our thinking, it changes you. So part one that we're going to look at today is simply defining the word mind and transformation. The sound system is barking at me. That really wasn't me. That was just noise. So what we're going to look at for the hour here is the definition of mind and transformation. And we'll start by looking at the verse. Here's the actual verse. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renovation of your mind. Now, I'll just note here, you've got it underlined in blue, and that is actually a hyperlink. So if you get the PDF version of this, it'll do something really neat for you. Let's see if it works here. So you click on that, and up will pop, except that it won't pop here because I don't think I logged into... Yeah, there it goes. I didn't remember whether I logged into the Internet. So what that will do for you, it's interactive, so you can go ahead and click on that link, and it takes you, in this case, to the word that is translated renewal. And I'll just make my case here. If you look at the definition there, you see the word renovation. So I didn't make it up, and it also shows I'm not very creative. I just take it from the word. Going back to... So this, everything that we're going to study is connected back to this verse. We have conformity and transformation, renovation, and the mind, and then there is a purpose. I'll talk a little bit about that in the sermon. So here we have what Paul does is he contrasts transformation to conformity with the world. And I have two definitions up here, and I think it's insightful what it tells us. Conformity is a type of social influence involving a change in belief or behavior. So far, so good. The reason, however, is what is insidious. In order to fit in with a group. So the change comes from social influence, but it occurs so that we fit in. And there's something about human nature, that's just how we are, and actually nature is that way. Because if you look at nature, unless effort and energy is put into something, it just acclimatizes, you reach an equilibrium, and you become like the environment around you. So conformity, since we live in the world, it is a natural human tendency to acquiesce to the pressure of social influence and so that you fit in with the group. This change is in response to, I find this interesting, real or imagined group pressure. And we shouldn't kid ourselves. We talk about peer pressure, usually in the context of teens. Well, there's always peer pressure. You know, how many times have you changed how we're acting or reacting because we were in a group? The tendency is to conform to the group. Paul tells the Romans, and by extension us, that there is something much different that we are supposed to do, and that is to be transformed. Transformation, notice how different this is. To change in composition or structure, to change the outward form or appearance of, to change in character or condition, to cause a cell to undergo genetic transformation. This takes work. This is hard. This goes against social norms. This goes against everything that human nature is about. But it's worth doing. Again, the title of the sermon today is entitled Be Transformed. But why? You know, why should we go through all the trouble of going against the social norms? To change in composition or structure, to change the outward form or appearance of, to change in character or condition, to cause a cell to undergo genetic transformation. I mean, this is real change. So here are, here are the Greek words to not be conformed, and I'm not going to attempt to demonstrate how to pronounce that, but it kind of looks nice, I mean, the Greek words up there. But it really says the same thing, to conform one's mind or character to another's pattern. I mean, this is the world in which we live. It's all about pretense. People pretend to be like someone else, or they try to be like someone else. That is conformance. By contrast, transformation, that word I can pronounce, it's metamorphe, and it is used only four times in the New Testament. Only four times. Once here in Romans chapter 12, twice in the Gospels, and then finally we'll go to it, I think it is Peter where it is used as well. This is to change into another form, to transform, to transfigure. It is the root of our modern word, metamorphosis. You've heard of metamorphosis. And, you know, we talk about a butterfly or a caterpillar, an ugly caterpillar turning into a beautiful butterfly. That's real change. So here is the Merriam-Webster's definition. This change is not just kind of like becoming or pretending to be like something else. This is a change of physical form, structure, or substance, especially by supernatural means. The metamorphosis of humans into animals. A striking alteration in appearance, character, or circumstance. And then number two, we have the transformation that takes place for example, a butterfly. I've actually got a graphic here. When Paul says, be transformed, the word he's using is the same word that we use to describe the process of going from a lowly caterpillar to a beautiful butterfly that can light up and fly away, fly across continents, as the monarch butterfly does. Well, how is this used in the Bible? And I think this is instructive because the same word that is used to transform minds is the word that is translated transfigured when Jesus Christ was transfigured on the Mount. Now, it says here, now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transformed before them. I don't know why translators use a different word, but I think it is important to understand that the type of transformation we're talking about, that Paul's talking about, is the same word that is used when Jesus was on the Mount and was transformed in vision to the state and the glory with which he was clothed after the resurrection. His face shone like the sun, his clothes became white as the light. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And here's an artist's rendition of what that looked like. I mean, it's no wonder that they fell on their face. All right. Here is a third location. "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into" what? I mean, this is consistent with the usage back in the Transfiguration. It says that we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So I think this, I wanted to review this because, at least for me, it provides a better understanding of what Paul is challenging the Romans to do. Instead of acculturating, just becoming like the rest of the Romans, he's asking for a transfiguration. Okay. So, changing gears here for a moment, I want to spend just a little bit of time to make a distinction between mind and gray matter. Or, as we sometimes put it, mind over matter. Most scientists, not all of them, or maybe I should say, up until fairly recently, most scientists assumed that mind is simply some chemical thing that is in your brain. I mean, the brain and the mind were synonymous. Here's a quote, and I've got two. This is from a Dr. William Salt. He's a medical doctor, and he says this: "Brain and mind are not the same. Your brain is part of the visible, tangible world of the body. Your mind is part of the invisible, transcendent world of thought, feeling, attitude, belief, and imagination. The brain is the physical organ most associated with mind and consciousness, but the mind is not confined to the brain." It's more than that. The mind kind of, if you will, lives in the brain. And as we will see in the next study when we actually start talking about renovating the mind, and, you know, when you do a renovation, you tear out the walls, get the drywall out of there, throw the insulation out. Okay, we're going to renovate all the way down to the studs. We will see that while the mind does impact in a neurological way the brain, there's a difference. The mind is more. "The intelligence of your mind permeates every cell of your body, not just brain cells." That is a relatively new idea or discovery, is the fact that all your cells in your body have intelligence. And, you know, as a man thinketh in his heart, that is actually literally true. Again, it's a kind of a new frontier out there, but, you know, people go on and they think they're so smart, and then when it's all said and done, well, the Bible was smarter. Your mind has tremendous power over all bodily systems. And what this doctor writes about is the gut. He's not a neurologist. He's a doctor that specializes in, your gut. He wrote a book to that effect. So here's, this is from a study. This Dr. Siegel, who is professor of psychiatry in the University of California School of Medicine, some 40 years ago, he got together a group of 40 scientists across disciplines, and this is the definition that they came up with on how you would define the mind. And it has kind of become a baseline for that particular discipline. But they define it as this: the emergent self-organizing process, both embodied and relational, that regulates energy and information flow within and I think this is important, within and among us. Now, I'm convinced that there is, have you ever been somewhere and, you just kind of, and then you look around and somebody's staring at you? There are things going on that I'm sure there's a scientific explanation, but maybe we just don't understand it yet. Have you ever, you have a person that comes into the room and they just fill up the room. I mean, it's the power of their personality. There is an essence, if you will, that just emanates from them. And then, of course, you get somebody that comes in the room that, has had a really bad day, and guess what? They just take the energy in the room all the way down to zero. And all of a sudden, it's like, boom, did we ever hit the brakes? Those are real intangible things that, like I said, I don't think we have a full understanding of it. But we're talking about the mind being more than just the brain. So here is another statement. This is from a Dr. Caroline Leaf. She's done a lot of work about how to work with the mind, and I'll quote her a few times in the future. She's actually from South Africa, speaks with a delightful accent, but she says this: when you direct your mind, you change your brain and you change your life. And she goes into all kinds of scientific explanations on how that works and how you can actually measure it. Kind of sounds like something we've all talked about for a long time: bringing every thought into captivity. Remember that? You direct your mind. So scientists recognize today that the mind is distinct from the brain. So let's take a look at mind in the New Testament. Now, this is a project, and I'll show you why here in a few minutes. Here we have, and I wanted to bring this up. It's really not part of our topic here, but the thing that we've taught in the church for many years concerning the spirit in man. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. I'll just read it. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knows no man but by the Spirit of God. And then, of course, in Romans, it talks about the spirit in man fusing with the Holy Spirit and all that means. Here's the difference, though. There is some overlap. I think you can make a case for some overlap between mind and spirit, because Romans chapter 8 talks about the mind of the Spirit. But if you look at the words that are used, spirit, which is all over the New Testament, is never translated mind. So there is a distinction between the two. I just wanted to point that out. And again, I'm not going to go down the spirit in man route, although I think that is one of the understandings that we have had, and perhaps it's fair to say in a rudimentary way, that I think everything that I see in these fields that are being studied We'll probably know more about it at some point. So, for example, we have taught, and I think correctly so, that it is the spirit in man that accounts for the fact that a human brain has exponential more calculating power, if you want to call it that, the ability to reason and do all the things that are uniquely human. Whereas you can have an animal brain that is roughly the same size or even bigger that does not do anywhere near as much. And I think that's correct, that there is a spiritual component that is uniquely human that enables or empowers the mind to do things that an animal, quote, spirit, which also exists, is not able to do. Now, I'm going off on a digression here. And this is in the fifth book of John, so you know how to. There is a new area of science, and it is kind of out on the fringe at the moment. It's new. And what they've discovered is that there is something called a biophoton. So there is light that every cell emits. And while we have proven beyond a shadow of doubt that the brain communicates chemically, the hypothesis is that the brain also communicates with these biophotons through light, which, given where we are today with technology, communication with light makes a lot of sense. I mean, that's why all this stuff is working right now, because we have fiber optic cables around the whole world, and you can communicate huge volumes of data because each spectrum and each color spectrum within the light can be its own channel. So, again, this is in the last 10 years that most of the research is being done. But here's the difference. Humans, when it comes to biophotons, the human brain or human cells have exponentially more than animals. So, I mean, that might be an explanation for why it works, and why we can do a lot more. Oops. Okay, it's my electrifying personality. I'm interfering with the communications. So, again, here is mind in the New Testament. Mark chapter 12, verse 30. This is one of several places where this statement is made. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. So here Jesus Christ makes distinctions between heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I'm not going to go into all those distinctions. That's not the purpose of this study. What I do want to point out here is that this is the Greek word numbered by Strong's as G1223, or rather it comes from G3563. So the Greek word that is used here comes out of 3563, and that is the Greek word used for mind, we'll come to that in a minute, in Romans chapter 12. So there is a connection between what Jesus said regarding the mind and Romans chapter 12. So now we're back to Romans chapter 12. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renovation of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So the promise that is in here is that when we become transformed by renovating our mind, we will be able to discern. That's the why. We will be able to discern the perfect will of God. I mean, when you think about doing something so that you have mental clarity, it's right here. If we become transformed And we talked a little bit about what transformation we're talking about. I mean, we're not talking about just, you know, some minor change, but rather a transformation that ultimately will end up in who we are to become, like Jesus Christ. So when we become transformed by renovating our mind, we gain a level of discernment and clarity into what the will of God actually is. We see that right here. So here we have the definition of this Greek word nous. Mind. The mind, it says, comprising alike the faculties of perceiving and understanding and those of feeling, judging and determining. I mean, it is, we're talking about the conscious mind, cognition, the ability to, as it says here, perceive and understand and to process and make decisions and bring thoughts into captivity. I mean, we have this whole, I mean, maybe it's just me, but there's always stuff going on, right? I mean, you can't talk fast enough. I mean, there's always a voice in your mind. And that's how we have to provide it with data so that you can make decisions and understand and compare and judge and determine, as it says here. The mind comprises all those faculties, and yes, it's housed in the brain, but it's more than that, as we saw earlier. A, the intellectual faculty, the understanding, reason. I mean, that as well is a uniquely human capacity, the ability to reason. In a narrower sense, the capacity for spiritual truth. Now, again, that is a uniquely human capacity to perceive spiritual truth. The ability to think about and to contemplate if there is something beyond. I don't think animals think much about that. Do you? I mean, I haven't. You know, dogs aren't that concerned about the big questions of life. They want food and water, and they'll wag their tail and be happy to see you when you come home. In contrast to, for example, a cat, a dog and a cat. I mean, they're just, the contrast is phenomenal. A cat needs a staff. You know, a dog is just happy to see you. You know, it's like to choke. You know, if you want to find out who loves you, lock your dog in the trunk of a car and your wife in the trunk of the car and open it and see who's happy to see you. That's pretty bad. I think I'm in trouble. All right. Let's go back to the notes here. The power of considering and judging soberly, calmly, and impartially. Again, that is a capacity of mind when thoughts are under control. A particular mode of thinking and judging, i.e. thoughts, feelings, purposes, and desires. That's what this word nous means. This is the word that is used in Romans chapter 12. Now, here's the challenge. So I thought I'd... So what I did is I went out and I found 19 words that are... 19 Greek words that are translated mind in the New Testament. And I think that in itself tells us something. Now, I'm not going to go all through all of this, or we'd be here all day, right? But I organized this in a way that you should be able to very quickly study the different aspects of mind, because I've got all 19 Greek words hyperlinked to a lexicon, so if you go and you click on those blue links, it takes you to the word. So the The one that is translated mind the most often is this word that is used in Romans chapter 12, 3563. It's a lot easier to say that than to try to say the Greek word. It is used 24 times in the New Testament, but it is translated mind 17 times. So, you know, I got all these, put them into a spreadsheet, and spreadsheets are a wonderful thing, and then you tell it to sort it several different ways, so that's what I did too. So I guess what I want to point out here is when we talk about renovating nous, which is the Greek word that is used in Romans chapter 12, it is most frequently translated mind, but there are 18 other words that the New Testament writers use to describe mind, which we only have one word apparently in English to put it into. So I think there's a lot to learn here. There's a lot to learn. It also demonstrates English is an easy language to learn, and that's why it is the lingua franca, but it is imprecise. I mean, I know that from just the limited language skills that I have. There are other languages that are much more precision. So going across the top here, go back. So these are, in the first column, the word is always mind. And then it has other translations that are translated too. In the case of nous, it's only translated two different ways. One is mind, and the other one is understanding, which is a closed synonym. So we'll take a look at, we click on that one, see if it pops up. There you see the word nous, but if you scroll down, you have the definition that I had read earlier. But what is handier is if you scroll down further, it shows you all of the scriptures where this word is used. And for example, the first one is in Luke chapter 24, verse 45. Then he opened their understanding, or you could say he opened their minds, that they might understand the scripture. And then it jumps forward to Romans chapter 1, verse 28. And again, we are of necessity narrowing it down to Romans chapter 12, verse 2, just to focus. But if you read the entirety of Romans in the context of acculturation, it provides you a broader platform to look at. Notice here, and even as they did not retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now, what are some of those things that are not convenient? So if you click on Romans here, I think it'll take us to, okay, so now you've got the context. So the reprobate mind is that they are filled with unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. So that puts, here God has given them over to a reprobate mind that is badly in need of renovation. Badly in need of renovation because it has all these characteristics. So now we'll go back to, but that was just a little demonstration on how quickly you can get to the different verses. So let's just scroll down here for a second. Romans chapter 7, verse 12, different usage. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Romans 11, verse 34, but who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? So you have a mind, and then you have adjectives describing the different types of minds. And what I'm going to do in the next Bible study is to pick out various, we'll look at them in a minute, various minds in need of renovation. And then look at some tools and process on how you would actually do that. You know, how do you renovate? And again, I like that word. I mean, if you've got what we just read in Romans chapters 1 plastered all over your walls, you've got mold in it, you've got, you know, all these toxic things. In some cases, you know, painting over it is what we tend to do. You know, we go out and get some paint, you know, make it look nice. I mean, make it pink. You know, just whatever your favorite color is, you just paint over it, and you really haven't changed anything. You see, when you have a mind in need of renovation, you got to bust out the walls, and it's messy. It's hard. It's work, and it's dirty. I think that, maybe it's just me, but somehow we have, or I have the illusion that if you do the right thing, I mean, things, you just all kind of sing along and walk along, like kind of like, you know, the old-fashioned movies, you know, what was that one? You know, you're all singing, going to work. I forget, you know. Yeah, the seven dwarfs going to work, you know, and everything's just wonderful. That's not how life works. At least mine hasn't. It's just not that way. We are constantly being drawn. I mean, these are natural laws, if you will. We're drawn towards conformity. To become like everybody else. To become the social norm. I mean, that look at how quickly the social norms have changed in the last 10 years. I mean, you go from what we thought in 2008 was an extraordinarily liberal candidate for president whose platform said that marriage can only be between a man and a woman. I mean, you actually have to say that? I mean, when you think about it, you know, that's why I think we have to stand up tall. There's nothing to apologize about this. I mean, this is ludicrous that we're confused about gender. I mean, it just makes no sense. That's now 10 years ago. Look who we've got running our country today and running for 2020. It makes Michelle Obama look like a conservative. And the reason for that is when you start moving things, it is scary to see how quickly people conform. And if we think that we are unaffected by that, well, think again. Because it's all around us. Okay, so that showed you a little bit how that works. I put a little bit of effort in that, so I'm touting it. Download it, okay? I want to get some use out of my efforts. But no, it actually, when you look at, if you look at that grid, it takes a, you know, when I, here's what I did. I sat down and I read through and I started writing down the numbers of the words, and I thought, oh no, I mean, it got longer and longer and longer, and finally I had 19 of them, and I just went through it once, and I didn't have this checked, so I may have missed one or two, but I mean, it's got most of them. So then the question becomes, how do you manage that? this, by putting it all on one sheet of paper and putting it out in a grid, you're able to, all of a sudden it isn't quite as daunting. So I hope that's going to be of some use to you. Okay. In the remaining minutes we have here, I'm going to look at a couple scriptures of unrenovated minds and then contrast them to renovated minds. And the next time we do this in March actually we flipped it. We're going to be doing this on the second Sabbath of the month because I'm in Germany on the third. So we, and Mr. Stiver and I swapped. So here's an example, we've already read it, of an unrenovated mind. And even as they did not retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do things which are not fitting. This is the New King James Version. New King James says debased. Old King James says reprobate. I think debased is probably a little bit more politically correct, you know. Reprobate. I mean, if you tell somebody you're a reprobate, it's not very politically correct, okay? And you have a reprobate mind. I mean, I think the word actually is a little bit better. Actually, if you look at this, you see Romans 1:28. You click on that, and there you go. Takes you to the scripture. Just some shameless advertising. Yeah. So this is an unrenovated mind. I mean, if we have a mind that has the characteristics that are described in Romans chapter 1, you're not going to fix it by just painting over top of it. Going to have to tear out the walls, drywall and all, and do some serious renovation. and there are some tools and techniques on how to do that. We'll look at some of them the next time. Here, by contrast, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, we have a renovated mind, the mind of the Lord. I mean, that, you know, it kind of comes back to, does it not, to what we learn in Genesis, where we are created in the image and likeness of God. One of those words in Hebrews refers more to our physical shape and form, and the other one in how we are in his image from a mental capacity standpoint. So when we talk about transformation and transfiguration, I mean, this all really kind of gets down pretty simple. You know, we talk about following Jesus Christ. You know, that's no joke. I mean, you just follow him all the way into the kingdom and eternal life. And the transformation is, I mean, of the sort, you know, you go from being a caterpillar to a butterfly. I mean, you could draw some analogies along that way. So here clearly is an example of a renovated mind that we can't instruct. But we, it says, have the mind of Christ. You see, to the extent that the mind of Christ is in us, we have gone through a transformation. This is why the pop theology that you just come as you are and never change just makes no sense. It cheapens the gospel. It just warps what actually is being taught. Here's another one. An unrenovated mind. Useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and, oh, you see what the features are? They're destitute of the truth. They're just corrupt liars. Ever met anybody like that? I have. You know, I mean, sometimes I think I met with a young man in our community. Well, he's younger than I am, so whatever that means. And, you know, he was talking to me, and he said, John, you know, I don't know anyone that doesn't want to do the right thing. And I said, I do. He said, you do? And I said, yeah. I know a lot of people that don't want to do the right thing. And when I first heard him say that, I thought, But then I thought, This says something actually pretty complimentary of our community. This was a minister actually from a relatively conservative group in our community. And he has had very little interaction, business, job, or otherwise, outside the community. And what he said, you know, at least on a comparative level, is probably true. Most people want to kind of do the right thing. So he was shocked. I said, I do. I mean, I just met with some yesterday, you know. They had no intention of doing the right thing. They just wanted my money, you know. That's the real world in which we live. Their corrupt minds are destitute of the truth, who suppose, notice this, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. So this is actually in the context of corruption in the religious sense, where you preach a gospel of prosperity. And they look at it as a means of gain. And it is often turns to corruption. We are to withdraw ourselves from such people. Here again, another unrenovated mind. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. I mean, conscience is a whole topic of itself. The interesting thing, I looked at conscience, and there is only one Greek word for conscience, and it is always translated conscience. So that would be an interesting study in itself on, you know, what is conscience? The Bible tells us what conscience is, but how does the conscience interact with what is known as the mind? And like I said, I'm not prepared to answer that. I think it would be an interesting study. But, you know, when we have a mind that's defiled, it needs renovation. Here's another example of a renovated mind that kind of speaks to methodology. Hebrews chapter 10, and Hebrews mentions this several times. This is actually quoting Old Testament. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts. I mean, think about it. You put the law in the heart? Don't you store it up here? We'll see. We'll see what research shows us, but, you know, there is the heart. The heart is more than a blood pump. The heart is a lot more than a blood pump. Here it says, he talks about writing God's laws, the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments into their hearts. And there's a distinction here. And in their minds I will write them. That's a renovated mind. It is a mind that is transformed because in it reside God's words. Instead of our own words, instead of the world's words, it is a mind that is clear, that understands the truth as opposed to being destitute of it, as we just read. Let's look at another one. Oh, this is a good one. Romans chapter 8, verse 6. Here you have a contrast. For to be carnally minded is death. Paul had a way with words. You don't renovate your mind, you're going to die. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And again, Romans chapter 8 is in the context of this whole fusion of mind and spirit and Holy Spirit and spirit and man being led by the Spirit. This clearly says here that we have to go from an unrenovated mind of death to a spiritually minded, renovated mind of life and peace. Here's another one, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. And again, I'm just picking up a few. If you go to your chart, click on the link, you've got quite a few others. Beloved, now I write to you in this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds. So he's writing to the church. Language that kind of echoes that which Paul wrote to Timothy, in which he was stirring up the spirit. In this case, Peter wants to stir up their minds, but he defines them as pure. Their mind had been renovated. So we could take a look at who they were, what they did, what their conversion and style of life was, and it will provide tools for us to do the same. That brings us to part two. March 9th, 11 a.m. right here. And we'll take a look at how to renovate the mind with tools and process. Thank you.